And let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Appreciate Ken covering over at the sound table for Dave. Keep praying for Dave. He's getting to walk a little bit. He told me yesterday the furthest that he's been walking is when they pull up to the hospital and let him out to walk in to get his infusion of antibiotics and then walk back. And that's about as far as he says he's been walking. So let's continue to pray the Lord will give him strength. He likes to do a lot of the Bible courses online. And the one good thing about him being laid up is he got all caught up on his online Bible courses because he can't, get around and do stuff outside or anything like that right now. But let's keep praying for Dave and for recovery from that bad infection that he still has a little bit of. But thank you to Ken for filling in for him over there. All right, 1 John chapter 1. A number of times in the last couple months, we've had some messages that I have lumped together in a series that I'm calling the Deliverance Series, Overcoming Temptation. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows how to deliver us. And I was thinking about this morning's message, and it was one of those hard messages to preach. One of you was joking around with me on the way out and said, yeah, I'm all bloody after this morning. And I knew what you meant. It was a tough message. I was getting bloody all week thinking about it. So it was a tough message. But, perhaps the Lord put his finger on some areas of disobedience that we needed to handle this morning. Well, I want to follow up on that with the positive side of the fact that we don't have to be distraught. We don't have to go out of a message like that this morning thinking, oh, I'm terrible. Okay, because, yeah, we are terrible, but God's great and His forgiveness is wonderful. And He is, as I said this morning, the God of the second chance. And somebody was back there said the third chance and the 40th and the 50th chance. And He's a merciful God. He is a merciful God. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Verses 8 through 10 tell us that if we were honest before the Lord and before our friends and everything else, we would let it be known, hey, we got needs, we got issues. None of us have arrived yet. And for any of us to think, well, I've grown a lot in the Lord, I've been saved a long time, and I pretty much got everything all set now, that's not right thinking, is it? Because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But don't you love verse 9? Tucked right in there. Let's say it together. A lot of you have memorized it through the years. Let's say it together. Ready? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Now, a lot of times we use the word sin, but if you look down carefully there, it says sins. If we confess our sins, confession is not just, Lord, forgive me for all my sin. Confession is confession of our sins individually, the things that need to be admitted or acknowledged before God. And so tonight I want to talk to you about if we confess. Do you notice the first word in verse 9? If. Some people have called that word if the biggest little word in the Bible. The biggest little word in the Bible. If. When you read that word if, a lot of times that tells you that there's a possibility that this might not happen. If we confess our sins. The sad thing is, a lot of times Christians have issues in their life and we're not willing to confess them. If we confess. Apparently there's an option. A Christian can have some things that aren't right in their life and they can just leave them there. Now, someday I really believe we'll be ashamed of that when we stand before Him. 1 John 2:28 says that some Christians will be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. And I don't want to be in that company. I don't want to be ashamed. But that word if is a scary word. If we confess our sins. It could be that the Lord has reminded us of some things in our devotions this week or today, and we think, well, I don't know, God. I don't know if I'm willing. But if we are, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the wonderful deliverance that is available. And as we've talked a number of weeks about overcoming temptation, this whole idea of deliverance from sin, one of the key factors is understanding really what confession is, and then seriously and biblically confessing our sin. That is a key to getting victory over the sin in the future. Here's what I mean. If I think confessing sin is simply saying, oh, sorry, Lord, then I'm not going to be as likely to get victory in the future than if I understand what confession really is and if I genuinely confess my sin. You say, okay, preacher, well, what is confession if it's not saying I'm sorry for my sin? What is confession? Let's look, first of all, at the concept of confession. The concept of confession. Think about this word confess. I've talked about this in church before, but it bears repeating. I read in Timothy that a good preacher puts the people in remembrance. You know, I'm not going to tell you anything new, probably. We've all got the same Bible, but we've got to put each other in remembrance, don't we? Timothy was a young preacher, and Paul said, look, here's what you got to do, Timothy. Put them in remembrance. Keep reminding them. Keep reminding them. This word confess, I used to teach English, so I like to tear words apart. Confess. Confess. Con is a prefix that means with, and fess means, is a root word that means to say. Okay, when you, people say, fess up, you know, say it, okay, just say it, fess up. So confess means to say with. So when we confess to God, what we're actually doing is we are saying with God. We are agreeing with God about that sin. If we confess our sin, we're agreeing with God about our sin. Now to be saved, you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Did you know that's different than confessing your sin? Some people think that when they get saved, they have to say, Lord, forgive me for this sin and that sin and the other sin. And okay, if you want to say that, that's all right. But the Bible doesn't say confess your sins to be saved. It says confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, I know I got sin, but you are the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Savior. You're the one that died for my sin. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and you're the Savior. And when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He saves you. And of course, He saves you from your sin. So that's fine. But you know, there are some people, they go to confess their sin every week. Blip, 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 into the confessional booth. And they talk to a so-called priest and they say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. What have you done, my son? Oh, I have been mean to my little sister and little bother, a brother. And that's the wrong that I've done. And I've never been in one of those booths, but I understand the priest says, I grant forgiveness, or I grant absolution, as if a man could grant forgiveness. You know? There's some people, they confess their sins all the time. But getting saved isn't just confessing your sins. It's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? But after we're saved, then comes 1 John 1:9. If we, believers, if we, Christians, confess our sins, He's faithful and just. So how do we confess? We agree with God. We agree with God about it. Let's say I had a fight with my wife this afternoon. Now, we didn't because she took a nap the whole afternoon. So we couldn't, you know. On another Sunday, maybe we will. But we didn't this Sunday, okay? The Lord helped us because she slept. All right. So everything was wonderful. But let's say that I had a fight with my wife, and you know, only by strife cometh contention. No, only by pride cometh contention, it says in Proverbs. Only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention and there's a fight, we're both wrong. Because if one of us didn't have pride, then there wouldn't have been a fight. So if there's a fight, I got to say, I was wrong. Yeah, maybe she's wrong too, but I was wrong, okay? So confession is agreeing with God. So when I go to the Lord about that, I don't say, Lord, sorry for having that fight with my wife, but I got to preach tonight, so forgive me for that and help me preach. Okay? No. Confession is agreeing with God. It's saying, you know, having a fight with my wife is wrong. I agree with you, Lord. Because I'm supposed to love my wife like you love the church. That's what you said in Ephesians 5. I agree with you about that. And you said only by pride cometh contention. So, Lord, I must have some sinful pride in me right now. Cleanse me from that pride. I agree with you, Lord. I'm too proud. I'm so proud I thought I was right and I was going to make a stink of it and have a fight. I agree with you, Lord. It was wrong. It was a bad testimony to my kids. And you take some time to agree with God about it. Now, how do we know how God thinks about things? How do we know? How do we know how God thinks about things? Yeah, from the Word, okay? So we might have to get out our Bible and look up some words like contention or anger or wife in our concordance and study out some verses so that we know what God says. Or maybe, like I just did for you, maybe we know those verses and we can simply just agree with God about them. But you know, let's say that happened this afternoon. I had a fight with my wife, and then I genuinely took some time and confessed it like I just gave you an example of. Well, then we come to church, and Sunday night we have church, and we praise the Lord, everything's great. And then we go home, and something happens, and I'm getting ready to have another fight with my wife. You know what? If I just spent 5 or 10 minutes this afternoon agreeing with God about how wicked that was, the Lord's going to help me to think twice and maybe appropriate His grace and get victory tonight. Does that make sense? Whereas if I simply said this afternoon, oh Lord, sorry for having a fight with my wife, I got to preach tonight, so please forgive me. Well, I might very easily just go ahead and have another fight tonight. Does that make sense? See, confession, true confession, agreeing with God, is one of the methods that God gives us to get deliverance in the future. Because it's hard to go back the second time. Lord, I blew it again. Now, we should, and He will forgive us again. But when we get serious about agreeing with God, He gives us extra grace, I believe, an extra strength and victory for the next time around. So if we confess our sins, watch, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So He cleanses me for messing up, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleans that unrighteousness up out of our life so that I'm not going to do it in the future. I see in 1 John 1:9, forgiveness for the past and cleansing for the future. Now, I might still fall in the future, but I'm a lot less likely to fall if I genuinely confess my sin. To me, that's the concept of confession. Does that make sense? I explained that good enough? All right. Now, here's an interesting thing. Because we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning, and we saw King Saul and his disobedience, and Samuel confronts him about it. Let's turn back there tonight, and I want to actually finish up that chapter tonight. So this sermon kind of fits in two series. Okay, it fits in the Deliverance series and it fits in the 1 Samuel series. So let's look at 1 Samuel 15. And I want to just look a little further at how Saul responded and go beyond what we saw this morning. All right, 1 Samuel 15, we ended this morning with verse 22 and 23. Let's read those and then we'll go a little bit further. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Okay, some pretty harsh words here from Samuel. We saw that he started out with questions to challenge Saul and actually give him another chance, I believe, to get right with God. But Saul continued to in his disobedience and not really willing. So then we come to verse 22 and 23, and Samuel pretty much lays it on the line with him. We could say he lets him have it, okay? Look at Saul's response in verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." When you first read those two verses, that looks like a pretty solid confession, doesn't it? It looks like he's confessing his sin. But when you look a little bit more closely, you see some things in here that indicate to us that although outwardly Saul was confessing his sin, it wasn't a true confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess." If we confess. So let's look at the character of confession. We've seen the concept, it's agreeing with God. Let's see the character of confession. First of all, confession does not include excuses. In verse 24, Saul starts out pretty good. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, Samuel." But then he says, "because I feared the people." He says, that's why I did it. It's not because I'm really wicked. It's not because I'm really disobedient. It's just because I was afraid. It's just because I feared the people. And he makes an excuse. True confession doesn't include excuses. When we truly confess, we don't care what people think anymore. He feared the people. But he was still worried about what the people thought. Because he says there, then in verse 25, he says, "Well, Samuel, just turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Okay? Here's all the people of Israel gathered, and they see Samuel up there talking with Saul, and they can tell something serious is going on. They can't hear it, but they know something. There's a serious conversation going on here. And Saul says, "Okay, so I've sinned. Turn again with me so I can worship the Lord." And you get the idea. So all the people think everything's okay. You say, "Well, you're reading that into it, preacher." Well, there's more later on to indicate this, so be patient with me. But when we truly confess, we don't care what the people think anymore. We only care about what God thinks. We say, "Lord, I got to be right with you." What will so-and-so think will be thrust out of our minds. What will they think if they find out? We won't care anymore when we agree with God. What will somebody think if I respond to the invitation? We won't care about what anybody thinks. Because we'll just say, "I'm going to agree with you, Lord. I'm going to agree with you." Confession does not include excuses. Secondly, confession does not include blame for others. He said, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Obeyed their voice. Yeah, in other words, he said, they told me to do it. The people told me to spare Agag and spare the oxen and the sheep. It was the people that told me to do it. And he's blaming them. You know, that happened really way, way, way back, didn't it? Adam and Eve. Eve took of the fruit, and then Adam took of the fruit, and then the Lord came to him and says, "Eve, or Adam, what have you done?" And Adam says, "The woman that you gave me." And then he says, "Eve, what have you done?" And she says, "The serpent beguiled me." And they blame, you know, they blame down the road. And, you know, when you blame other people, in a sense, it's like blaming God. Do you notice what Adam said? "The woman thou gavest me?" Ouch. "Oh, God, it's your fault. You gave this woman to me, and she's the one that took the fruit." And he's almost like he's blaming God. See, we're in very dangerous ground when we start blaming other people for our wrongdoing. That's not true confession. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, you know, I did this, but it was because of my friend's influence. I was hanging around the wrong friends, and they got me to do this. And they were a bad influence on me. It was my friend's influence." Real confession doesn't blame other people. Sometimes we'll say or think, "Well, you know, Lord, I probably shouldn't have done it, but everybody else was doing it." And again, true confession does not include blame for others. We talked about that this morning, so let's just move ahead a little bit. Look at verse 25. Saul says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel could tell this was not a true confession. Samuel had a lot of discernment. I pray sometimes the Lord would give me discernment. I don't think I have as much discernment as that by a long shot. I thought Saul's confession sounded pretty good at first reading. But Samuel right away knew. Of course, the Lord had told Samuel some things beforehand as well. Verse 27, as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, capitalized, it's talking about God, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So here Saul says, Samuel, I've sinned, come and worship with me, and let's save some face here in front of all the people. And Samuel says, I will not, because the Lord, you've rejected the word of the Lord, and he turns to go away. And Saul reaches out and grabs, maybe Saul's down on his knees. That's the way I picture it. I picture Saul down here on his knees, and Samuel turns to walk away, and he says, no, don't. And he grabs him by the skirt or by the mantle. And as Samuel's walking away, kind of tears. That's the word rent. Okay, rent means tear. And Samuel is given a word from the Lord, and he says, just like you've just torn my garment, the Lord has torn the kingdom away from you. And Samuel goes to depart. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. So maybe Saul's going to confess now. Verse 30. He says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee. He's still thinking about himself, isn't he? Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. See, Saul, it's almost like he gets on the verge of confessing, but he's just so worried about what other people think. And true confession does not include excuses. It does not blame others. And thirdly, true confession does not include ulterior motives. True confession does not include ulterior motives. Here, Saul has ulterior motives. He wants to get right about this sin, but only so that he will be honored now. He says, yet honor me now before these people, before the elders of Israel and everybody who's looking right now. We need to worship the Lord together. Well, Samuel actually gives in verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, Samuel giving in here. Samuel not only loved Saul and not only loved God, Samuel loved the nation of Israel, and perhaps the Lord gave him leeway in his heart and thinking to go ahead and turn and worship the Lord at this moment. It would be a little while before King David would emerge and be the next king, and perhaps for the sake of solidarity for Israel or something, the Lord gave Samuel the okay. We don't know, but think about it. Here's the people of Israel, the great crowd gathered, looking up perhaps at a platform, maybe like this, and here are kneeling Samuel and Saul, kneeling and worshiping the Lord, side by side. And I got thinking about that. What a contrast in the eyes of God. Here's Samuel kneeling, worshiping the Lord, and here's Saul kneeling, supposedly worshiping the Lord. Over here we have the darkest night, and here are the brightest of the day. Here the rejected one. Here the chosen, faithful servant, Samuel. Over here the one whose life now from this point on will consist of jealousy and moody tyranny and end in disgrace on the battlefield of Gilboa. And then over here with Samuel we have the one with a consistent life whose consistency would continue to the day that the Lord would summon him to go home and be with him. What a contrast between these two kneeling in God's eyes. And you know, when we confess our sin, I believe the Lord sees us as Samuel, and he's pleased. But when we have a false confession that includes some of the elements that make it not real. I believe he looks on us as he looked on King Saul. Fourth thing about this, confession seeks forgiveness from God, not removal of consequences. True confession seeks forgiveness from God, not removal of the consequences. Now, I'm human just like all you guys, and when we do something wrong, we want to get out of the consequences, don't we? I don't like the consequences for doing wrong. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I did something wrong, and mom and dad are going to spank me. When I was a really little kid, they were going to pank me. Don't pank me, mommy. Don't pank me, you know. When you're really little, you don't want to spank him. And so, mommy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong, you know. Well, okay, are we just trying to get out of consequences? And again, with the kids, okay, I'm glad that you have realized it is wrong. And I'm glad you're sorry for it. Let's go over here and take care of the Bible discipline. And then we'll come back and we'll have a... You know, Bible discipline is not, I can't believe you did this! Wham, 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 whack, whack, whack. That's not Bible discipline. Bible discipline is a loving, broken heart over the disobedience of the child. And where we go to that child and we help them to see why this was wrong. Because you disobeyed mommy and daddy. Or you disobeyed something from God's word. And that doesn't please the Lord. And God's not happy with that. Now, I love you too much to let you get away with that. Because if I don't do something about this, you're going to think that it's okay to do that. So let's go to the bedroom. Let's take care of some Bible discipline here. Chastisement, because I love you. And you take care of it. You don't smack him in the face. You don't beat him on the arm. You spank him where God intended, okay? The padded place, all right? Where God intended. And then afterwards, you pray together. You help that child to confess their sin, to agree with God. When they're real little, you have to have them repeat after you. When they're a little bit older, they can pray on their own and ask the Lord to forgive them. Then you pray with them. Then you hug them, tell them you love them. It's all over now. God forgives and cleanses. And you can tell your kid, you're forgiven now and cleansed. Let's go from this point on. Sometimes one of the most mean things a parent can do is not do Bible discipline. And instead, sit the kid in the corner for an hour. And then when the kid gets out of the corner, the kid's mad, you're mad. And everybody's grumpy. But when Bible discipline takes place, then when it's done, it's all over. And there's forgiveness. And you're back together again. And that's Bible discipline. Don't ever go out of here saying, Pastor Kneeler thinks you ought to beat your kids. Okay, if that's beating your kids, you got beaten. The word beating defined wrong, okay? Now, yeah, you spank them so they feel it, and so it means something. But it's because you love them. And real child abuse is not spanking your kids. Real child abuse is not loving them enough to do something about it. That's real child abuse. Letting them get away with stuff so that their hearts get hardened and they go down the wrong road. But anyway, how'd I get off on that? Because when you're a kid, you want to get out of the consequences. And when we're adults, we would sure like to get out of the consequences. But when we see our sin the way God sees it, the consequences don't matter anymore. If I've got to go to that teacher and tell them I cheated on that test, and they're going to revoke my college diploma, it's still worth it. Because I don't care about the consequences anymore. I got to be right with God. If I'm going to, whatever it takes, I don't care about the consequences. You might have to man up, or for you girls, you got to woman up and take the consequences. Take it like a man or a woman. And don't be a wimp about it. There might be consequences to our sin. There's earthly, natural consequences. There's not judgment for our sin in Christ. Judgment for our sin is hell. There's not judgment for our sin. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But there's natural consequences. And when we really confess, we just want forgiveness. We don't care about the consequences anymore. Saul was still concerned about the consequences. Then, let's go on a little bit further. Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Came unto him delicately. Maybe Saul did the old tradition and chopped off his big toes, and that's why he's coming delicately. Or maybe he's coming delicately because he's thinking, this guy Samuel seems pretty upset. Saul's the king, but this guy seems pretty important too. I wonder what he's thinking right now. And Agag comes delicately or tentatively over as he's summoned. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." In other words, you're not going to actually kill me, are you? Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless." See, Agag was pretty cruel. He made women childless. He just didn't fight men in battle. He made women childless, all right? "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Ooh, it's good we got the toddlers out there. All right. Samuel handles it pretty seriously here. Now watch. Confession, true confession, is followed by obedience to the previously disobeyed command. Doesn't that make sense? If we're really confessing, then we're going to obey the command that we previously disobeyed. And here, a number of times in this passage, Saul says, "I have sinned." You know what Saul should have done? He should have said, "I have sinned. Now, where's those sheep and oxen? Where's my sword? Where's Agag?" You know? Okay, that's what he should have done. And that shows that he wasn't really confessing because he didn't go back and do what he was supposed to do. That's like the kid says, "Sorry for not taking out the trash, Dad. But I'm still going to watch the end of this basketball game first." "Sorry, Mom, for not doing the dishes." "Oh, it's okay, honey. Aren't you going to do them, dear?" Okay. See, true confession means I'm going to go back and take care of the previously disobeyed command. And I really think that Samuel was hoping that Saul would do that. And so Saul and Samuel kneel together and they worship the Lord. And probably Samuel's worshiping the Lord and he's thinking, "What is Saul doing? Doesn't he know he's got to go over there and take care of this thing? He can't be worshiping the Lord. The Lord's not going to hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I guess David wrote that after Samuel. But anyway, this isn't going to work. And he's probably worshiping the Lord. He's probably praying, "Lord, help Saul to handle this right." But Saul doesn't do it. So they get up from worshiping the Lord. And I imagine Samuel's a little disgusted. And he says, "God, you're going to be obeyed even if I have to take care of it. Bring me Agag." And Saul's like, "Oh, that's what I should have done." he was so worried about what people thought. But true confession is followed by obedience to the previously disobeyed command. I picture Samuel doing it with indignation. And then the Bible says he hewed him in pieces. He didn't just kill him. He hewed him in pieces. He was serious about it. He said, "Look, God needs to be thoroughly obeyed." Let's look at verse 33 again. Why does it say hewed him in pieces? Is there a lesson there? And here's our last lesson for tonight. True confession is followed by steps to minimize future temptation. You know, if you just leave Agag there, then the next time you conquer a nation, you might try to spare that king and add that king to your string of captives that you can parade around the streets during the next parade. But Samuel said, "No, we're going to remove the temptation. And when we really confess our sin and get right about it, we're going to remove temptation." You know, the person says, "Lord, forgive me for drinking this alcoholic beverage. I'm not going to do it anymore. Lord, I come to this altar today. I confess to you during this invitation it's wrong. You said, 'Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.' You said, 'Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh.' Lord, you said, 'Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it stingeth like an adder and biteth like a serpent.' Lord, I agree with you. It's wrong." Then you get up and you go home and you know what you do? You smash the bottles. You pour them out down the sink. You get rid of the temptation. You don't say, "Well, I'll take it out of the fridge and just kind of store it in the garage. I'm not going to drink it anyway, but I'll just keep it back. It's very valuable and maybe, you know, I can sell it or something." No, are you going to sell your sin to somebody else? Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. Okay, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Don't be involved in giving somebody else alcoholic beverage. True confession says, I'm going to take some steps to get rid of this. The person who says, you know, I see it now. I understand, Lord. I see you said that you've put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You said I'm supposed to worship you with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to get rid of these fleshly songs. Lord, forgive me for listening to those. Well, then you go home and you take that CD collection and you just stuff it in a drawer, right? No, because you can unstuff it out of the drawer. You hew it in pieces. You hew it in pieces. I was at a camp one time, and to give you an idea of how long ago it was with some teenagers, they still had cassette tapes in those days, all right? I still got cassette tapes. Some of you still have cassette tapes, all right? Hopefully it's godly Christian music. All right. But anyway, this preacher, he was preaching on godly Christian music and how important it was to get rid of the wrong music in your life. And someone had gotten right about their music that week, and they had actually snuck some into the Christian camp that they weren't supposed to bring. You weren't supposed to bring any music to the Christian camp, not even good, because they don't want to have to check everybody's music. But this kid had snuck some in, and so when he got right, he got rid of his cassette tapes, and he said, "Preacher, I don't need these anymore because I'm getting right with God." Well, then the next service, the preacher, it was a cinder block wall like this. He pulled out the cassette tape and he flings it against the wall. And this preacher was built, man. He was an ex-Marine, and he was just built. And he flung that thing against the wall and it just shattered. You know, we're all like, you know. But it made an impression on us, and we thought, you know what? That's what we got to do. We got to hew Agag in pieces. We got to say we're going to get rid of the temptation. That shows that our confession is real when we're willing to get rid of that temptation, whatever it might be. Now, if your temptation is fighting with your wife, don't go home and get rid of your wife. All right, I'm not saying that. But maybe you can figure out what it is that sparks the controversy and talk that out so it won't come up again. And so maybe you could say, honey, I am going to try not to get upset. And she'll say, okay, honey, I'll try not to do it and get you upset, you know. Sometimes it can be something really little and really stupid. You know, the wife gets mad at the husband because he leaves his socks, dirty socks on the floor. Or, you know, I love these. I got these really thick socks. How many of you like thick socks? Nobody? I'm the only one. I like thick socks. I don't know. And I like the nice high ones, too, that come way up. I don't know why. I just like those things. But because they're thick, when I take them off, all these little black things flick everywhere. And they go all over the place. My wife's in Tyler, so I can tell you about this. And a lot of times, I forget to pick up all the little black flicks, you know. And so, you know, it gets her upset. So I go and I say, if we talk it out, how do you remove that temptation? Get rid of the thick socks. No, I like the socks. Talk it out. Honey, I'm going to try to pick up the sock things. If you see it, don't get mad and yell. Just tell me and I'll go pick them up because I shouldn't leave them around. I shouldn't expect you to clean up after me. I'm a big boy now and I want you to forgive me for doing that. And then she says, okay, honey, and I'll try not to get mad at you. And then you're working together on it, right? That's a way to remove temptation. Okay, remove temptation. Now you know more about me than you should know, probably. All right. remember that Agag and Amalek symbolize the flesh. And Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, if you keep the temptations around, you're making provision for the flesh. The guy that used to go to the bars on the way home from work maybe needs to take the long way home from work so he doesn't drive by the bar anymore. You say, well, I'm strong enough. I can. No, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The guy that was looking at stuff on the internet that he shouldn't probably needs to get a password that he knows the first half and his wife knows the second half so that neither of them can get on the internet unless they're both there. Okay? Because you don't want to put yourself in the place of temptation again. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, why is it that when our church gets big enough to have a church bus, that we're not going to let the teenage guys and girls sit together in the dark bus? Well, we won't do anything, preacher. I know, but I love you too much to put you in that place of temptation. Okay? It's because I love you. Okay. You know, make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. I told one teenager, I said, hey, you're too good looking, and that girl's too good looking for you guys to resist. You guys need to not sit together in the dark bus. Oh, man. Yeah, it's because you're so good looking. You know, you gotta make not provision for the flesh. The other day, one of you guys helped me out because I was going to give somebody a ride to church, and my other person wasn't going to come, and so it was just a girl. Well, I'm not going to go pick her up, just me and her. What, you going to do something wicked, preacher? Lord, help me. No, I wouldn't. But Peter said, Lord, I'll not deny you, and he did. And so I called one of you guys and said, hey, come with me. Come with me, because we're going to go pick her up. And then we went to pick her up, and she didn't come anyway. But that happens sometimes. That's what the bus ministry is all about, right? But make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a place where that temptation can come again. If we put ourselves in the places of temptation, that shows that our confession wasn't really genuine. And you can learn that from here. Samuel says, we're going to remove this temptation. We're getting rid of Agag. Well, the chapter ends in verse 34 and 35. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house, to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And here we see that Saul never does really confess his sin. He never comes clean about it. He never totally gets right with the Lord. And he could have. I believe God's mercy is extensive. Oh, he probably couldn't still be king, but God could still use his life, and he could still get right. You say, I don't know, Saul was pretty bad. Think about the guy after him, King David. He committed one of the most wicked sins of all, adultery. And yet God forgave him. And many of the psalms that he wrote were after that sin. And God used him to give us parts of the Bible. So God is a forgiving God. But we've got to get serious about our confession. One thing you could do tonight, perhaps, is take David's confession. It's in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And just read through that and see how serious he is about agreeing with God about his sin. And when we confess, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Takes care of the past, and then cleanse us, clean up our life from all unrighteousness, and give us victory in the future. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I praise you for the wondrous mercy that is evident in 1 John 1:9. It's mercy that I don't deserve, that none of us deserve. And yet, Lord, we're so glad that we can come to you every day, maybe multiple times per day, and seek to agree with you. But I pray, Lord, that because of the concept we've talked about tonight from the word confess and from the life of Saul, that we would not have a false confession, but that we would be serious about agreeing with you, serious to the point that we will have the characteristics that are evident in any true confession, and that through that, Lord, you would give us deliverance to overcome the temptation and to see real ongoing victory. Lord, we'll give you the praise for it. We won't take credit ourselves for that victory because it's all from you, and we love you for it. In Jesus' name.